to invite you to turn this morning to Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. We'll be looking at a couple more messages in Colossians before we take some time to prepare for our resurrection celebration. I was talking with somebody the other day and just being reminded how thankful I will be, and I'm sure all of us will be this year, that we actually get to celebrate Easter together. Looking back to last year, we were all thinking, okay, another week, another 2 weeks, we'll be back for Easter. And little did we know. And so I hope that all of us are excited about the prospect of gathering together for celebration service, and trust that maybe that, and we can be praying for that, maybe for some that have been hesitant to kind of come back, that maybe the Easter service will be an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm ready to come back and to worship, and that we might have a gathering of even more of our church body on Easter Sunday. I know there's a lot of folks that are out just because they're having trouble getting out of their house. Ray and Maria were on their way today, and the tires were iced in on either side when they tried to get there, and I know that several others have had opportunities or had difficulty getting out of their houses, and so we look forward to even more folks gathering back next Sunday as we have this warmer weather coming. So Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2 through verse 6, which is printed on the insert in your bulletin if you need it. The title of the message is Persistent Prayer in a Lost and Hurting World. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon said the following. He wrote, "We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer." And I am certain that in this last month, with everything that has been happening within our church family and within our own families and around the world, that one of the things that we are continuing to do is to be persistent in prayer. Persistent because we know that there are things beyond our ability to change and to fix, things that are beyond our ability to control. And we need a God, knowing He is in control, to continue to pray for Him that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and that He would be mighty and strong and powerful in the situations that are beyond our ability to impact and control, because we are limited in our power, but we are grateful that God isn't. The Colossian church, as you remember, was a church that was living in the midst of a very challenging and difficult culture, not unlike the challenges that we are facing within our culture as well. And the Apostle Paul, as he was sitting in prison writing this letter to be able to send to the church in Colossae, was reminding them about the importance of prayer. He certainly knew that they were praying for him and he was praying for them. But as he closed this letter, he wanted again to remind them about the importance in persisting in prayer and continuing in prayer. And it is a great reminder for us to continue to persist in prayer. Why? Because we have people around us who are lost and hurting in a world and they don't know Jesus yet. And we need to pray that their eyes would be enlightened and their hearts would be open to the gospel and that they would come to know Jesus. We need to persist in prayer because as a believer, we have burdens that are on our hearts and things that are important to us that we are continually praying about. And we want to persist in prayer to know that we are praying and making all effort for God to hear our prayer and to act in a mighty way. And so that as Paul was writing this letter, he emphasized three areas of persistence in prayer. And these areas of being persistent in prayer are important for us as we engage in our community, important for us as we engage within our families, and important to us as believers before a mighty and a holy God. So let's take a look at these areas of persistence in prayer and trust that the Lord will use them in our lives this week. Starting in Colossians 4, verse 2, reads as follows. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in a way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Okay, where is Paul's emphasis in persistence in prayer? The first one is found in verse 2. Be persistent in watchfulness. Paul, I believe, feels extremely confident that the believers in Colossae had been praying in the midst of the challenges they had been facing, in the midst of the culture that they had been navigating. And yet he continues to encourage them to devote themselves in prayer, to continue to devote themselves in prayer, and to keep alert with it. That word to continue is a steadfastness in prayer. It means to devote one's time and to devote one's attention and to devote one's strength to a task. When we devote ourselves to something in that way, we are giving our time, we are giving our energy, we are giving our attention. There was a book written a few years ago that described those who have reached the pinnacle of their professions in terms of skill and ability. If you think about the highest rated sports figures, the ones who have elite skills, or if you think about musicians, or you think about business people, or any skill that needs to be repeated. And the study that they did said that in order for somebody to reach that pinnacle, to reach that highest ability, they have probably devoted about 10,000 hours of their lives to get to that pinnacle. Wouldn't it be great if we could reach that devotion to that pinnacle in prayer by spending so much time in prayer that we continue to devote ourselves to give our time and our attention and our strength to a task? It implies a diligence, it implies a persistence. And this continual prayer, keeping alert in it, devoting ourselves to continual prayer, this devotion is not so much carried on from the lips, but it's from the heart. You know, it's not just about the words that are being uttered, it's about the heart that is being persistent in prayer and going to the Lord, because we know that there are times when we go before the Lord in prayer and we can't put a single thing in the words. But we know that our heart is praying and pouring ourselves out to the Lord, and the Lord hears that and knows that. He's encouraging them to devote themselves in prayer. Be persistent about it. Give our attention to it. Give our time to it. And in the midst of that culture, he needed to know that the Colossians were going to be devoting themselves to that kind of prayer, and how important it is that we do the same thing. It says, devote yourselves in prayer, keeping alert. Watchfulness. It involves a mental alertness, a spiritual vigilance, an awareness of one who is in danger. Now, we know that as believers living in a challenging time and a challenging day and a challenging culture, Satan is always looking for an opportunity to prowl and to pounce on us. So we are constantly needing to be alert, constantly needing to be watchful and on guard as we pray, because we know that Satan is looking to seek and to devour and to destroy. It involves that mental alertness, making sure that our minds are sharp and making sure that we're spiritually vigilant as well, knowing that there is danger out there and praying through that danger. Watchful prayer in some ways keeps us ready for the Lord's return, doesn't it? When we are watchful in prayer and when we are alert in prayer, we are aware more so than ever of the fact that we know that the Lord is going to return. But we do not know exactly when he is going to return. And so part of the importance of being alert or watchful and our persistence in prayer is knowing that the Lord is coming back. And we can rejoice and be excited about that and pray for his return, but we need to be watchful and we need to be ready. Watchful prayer also helps us to know and to see where and when Satan is active and to be prepared. If we're going to be engaging in spiritual battle, which we do, it's important to know when the enemy is coming. It's important to know when and how to be on alert so that when Satan is attacking, our mental alertness is there, our spiritual vigilance is there, and we can be ready knowing that we are prepared for battle. I believe also for Paul, as we'll see in just a minute, that being alert and being prepared helps to put prayer in perspective and gives us an alertness for opportunities to share our faith. When we are watchful and we are engaged in prayer, we will know those opportunities that come to tell people about Jesus, more so than if we're not engaging in that kind of watchful prayer. So being persistent in it and being prepared for what might come. The author E. M. Bounds spent a lifetime writing books about prayer, and one of them he wrote was called The Necessity of Prayer, and in that book he wrote the following. He wrote, "Sleepless wakefulness is the price one must pay for victory over his spiritual foes. Rest assured that the devil never falls asleep. He is ever walking about seeking whom he may devour. Just as a shepherd must never be careless and unwatchful lest the wolf devour his sheep, so the Christian soldier must ever have his eyes open, implying his possession of a spirit which neither slumbers nor grows careless. The inseparable companions and safeguards of prayer are vigilance, watchfulness, and a mounted guard." In writing to the Colossians, Paul brackets these inseparable qualities together. "Continue in prayer," he enjoins, "and watch in the same with thanksgiving." When will Christians more thoroughly learn the twofold lesson, that they are called to a great warfare, and that in order to get the victory, they must give themselves to non-sleeping wakefulness, watchfulness, and unceasing prayer? That's the type of watchfulness and continuing in prayer that Paul is talking about here. Devote yourselves, give yourselves and your energy and your time to prayer, and keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of thanking God for the answers that will come in prayer, thanking God for the privilege of prayer, and thanking God that he hears and listens to our prayer. We must be persistent in our watchfulness. And in addition to that, Paul admonishes us to be persistent in praying for our witness. This letter is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's sitting there in prison, along with the letter of Philippians is another one of his letters that he wrote from prison. And earlier, Paul wrote that he was praying for them, and even though he was an apostle and a missionary, he was in need of their intervention and prayer as well. And listen to the prayer request that he had in verse 3. "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, and that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." He wanted an open door, and he wasn't necessarily talking about an open door to say, "Let me out of prison." He wanted an open door to be able to say, "Whoever is going to come into this prison is going to hear about Jesus, and I'm going to tell them, and they're going to have an opportunity to hear about Jesus." "Pray for my witness," was his prayer. He prayed for an opportunity to witness. Pray that the Lord will open to us a door for the word, to proclaim the mystery of Christ. God's purpose, this mystery, to reconcile the world through Christ, and to welcome the Gentiles who are separated from Christ and to welcome them into part of this plan, this mystery of the cross of Christ. And he also wanted his witness to be clear, that I may make it clear in the way in which I ought to speak. Now, over the years, many of us may have memorized or have depended on an approach in witnessing. You know, whether it was using a particular gospel tract or using what they call the Roman road or some approach to it, which is a good approach to have. It's better to have a plan than no plan. But if it's the only tool in our toolbox, we need to be prepared to let the Spirit work. And that's what Paul was praying here, to make it clear in the way in which I ought to speak. I'm sure that he did not speak, and we know that from his missionary efforts, that Paul did not speak the same way to the Jews as he did to the Gentiles, because they had a different foundation and a different base of knowledge. And so he reasoned with the Jews in one way, and he reasoned with the Gentiles in another way. And so we are going to, as we have opportunity to share, there are going to be some who have never heard the basic stories, never have gone to church, as hard as it is to believe in this country. And we're going to approach them differently than those who have been to church, those who have heard the word over and over and still have not yet believed. We want to pray for that wisdom, that persistent prayer for witness, that God may reveal to us the way in which we need to share with others. Andrew Murray wrote on prayer that he said, the evangelization of the world depends first upon a revival of prayer. Prayer breaks up the concrete so that the word has an opportunity to take root and to take hold. Prayer is what loosens the soil and gets the soil ready for the heart to receive and to hear. And we want to go and we want to pray that the Lord would make the opportunity for people to hear the gospel so that it would take root, that the darkness would be cleared away, that the light of the truth of the gospel of Christ would be heard and would be received. Paul, think about it. Paul didn't pray to be let out of prison. He could have asked them to pray. Pray that these chains will be broken and I will be free. Well, no, I'm here. So help me witness, Lord. Pray that I would have an opportunity to witness to those. He knew in some level that the people he would be witnessing to might not ever have an opportunity to hear Christ any other way. I am pretty certain that Paul would probably not walk up to the Roman guards if he were outside of prison and say, let me share the gospel with you. That would probably not be his primary crowd. But he knew that they would be coming in, and he knew that he would have an opportunity. So he wanted an open door, make it clear. And what a great prayer for us as well as we engage in our world, in this lost and hurting and broken world. There are going to be some that will need to know the basics, that will need to know, that don't know the story of Adam and Eve, that don't know the story of Noah, that don't know God's redemptive plan, that don't know about Jesus. And we will need to approach them differently than those who have heard and understood and even believe but have never given their hearts and lives to Christ. That can be our prayer as well. Lord, give us an open door. Lord, give me boldness to speak forth the mysteries of Christ, and Lord, make it clear in the way in which I need to communicate it. That would be a great way to start every day in prayer as we pray about everything else. Lord, give me those opportunities. Help me to be bold, help it to be clear, and help open the door. And we, as we pray and are persistent in prayer, it will be amazing to see how many doors the Lord opens. Because those opportunities will be there and our eyes will be ready for them and our ears and our hearts will be as well. So we want to be persistent in prayer and watchfulness, persistent prayer for our witness, and then finally persistent in prayer for our walk. Paul is aware and knew that the Colossians were living in the midst of a very difficult and challenging culture. that their lives were witnesses. And so he gave them some sound instruction on how to engage in their walk in Christ in the midst of this culture. And it's not a bad thing for us to hear as well. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Isn't that interesting that in verse 4 and verse 6, he's concerned in terms of witness and concerned in terms of their walk, that they would know how to individually respond to people. We can't paint people with the same brush and expect to be effective. Conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Here's what he was concerned with. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Wisdom, what is that? It's found in a godly life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And literally it says, in wisdom, be walking. Wisdom provides the environment and the tools for our walk. God can use wisdom to help the word that is in us and be able to apply it well as we walk in the world. Conduct ourselves with wisdom. In wisdom, be walking. So as we're walking with Christ, our goal is to be walking in wisdom. James gives a definition of what wisdom is in chapter 3 of his book. And he says, but in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and unwavering and without hypocrisy. That's wisdom from God's word. So we want to conduct ourselves with wisdom in the world, because there are going to be a lot of challenges. And we need to make the most of our opportunities. The word literally means to buy out or to buy back. A sense of reckless urgency that exhausts every opportunity to reach unbelievers. Buying up the opportunity. This sense that we are redeeming the time, that we are making the most of our opportunities, that every day when we wake up we're saying, Lord, give me a reckless abandon to know that at the end of the day, I've done everything I can to tell others about Jesus and to walk in this world wisely for you. Knowing that the time is precious. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, have gracious speech. Let your speech always be with grace. So no doubt, as believers walk in the world, both in the world of the Colossians and both in the world of the Americans, we're going to be faced with hostility of being a believer. And there are times when we're going to be faced with hostility from believers. It's unfortunately the way it works sometimes. And in all cases, the scripture says that we are to be consistent in speaking with grace. Conduct yourselves with wisdom and let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt. Envision yourself walking around in your pocket or your purse with a grace shaker. And it's filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every conversation you come up to, okay, let's pull out the grace shaker. Shake a little grace on that. Sometimes we may have to open the top and just start pouring a whole lot of grace onto it. Other times we may have to get a 5-gallon bucket and just kind of throw a whole bunch of grace on it. But every conversation is supposed to be seasoned with grace. And how challenging that can be at times, especially when we're facing hostility. Grace in our speech presupposes grace in our hearts. If we don't have the gift of grace, so to speak, implanted in our hearts, it's never going to come out of our lips. It starts with the heart, and then it kind of funnels its way out of our hearts and out of our mouths into the conversation. So if we find that challenging, it's not so much, okay, what words do I need to say in order to be gracious? It's what heart approach do I need to have in order for me to speak graciously? Because it's just not about the words, it's about the heart. And then it also says to engage individually, so that you will know how to respond to each person. To be sensitive and aware of the needs of the individual. To be ready, to have answers, to be grounded in our faith. And maybe this is a good formula, to have the right words at the right time for the right person. Because we can't walk around with a script about how we're going to respond, because every person is different and is going to respond differently. So God, give us the wisdom as we're walking and conducting ourselves as believers in this world to have the right words at the right time for absolutely the right person. And then for the next person, help me to have the right words at the right time for that person. And for the next person, the right words and the right time for that person. Because they may not sound at all alike, because every person is going to be different. You know, some are going to need... Everybody's going to need something different. So the idea is to be persistent in our walk with the right words at the right time with the right person. The theme is persistence in prayer. When we are persisting in prayer about our walk, as we're walking through the world, we're persisting in prayer, and our prayer is leading us to the throne of grace and mercy, and our hearts are right before God, then our hearts are going to be prepared, whether it's somebody that's hostile that's coming at us, somebody that is coming at us with a different approach, we're going to be able to be ready with the right speech, the right words at the right time and the right person, because our hearts are inclined to season our conversations with grace. How persistent are we in prayer? Could we be more persistent in prayer? I don't know that I've ever met a person who says, you know what? I am good. I have got prayer down. I am persistent as completely persistent as I want to be. I'm good. I don't need to be any more persistent in prayer. I trust that all of us at one point or another have said, Lord, I wish I were more persistent in prayer. And what an opportunity this is, because to be persistent in prayer is to be equipped for us to engage in the world so that we can be watchful, that we can be effective witnesses, and that we can be using that wisdom to guide our walk in the world as we engage with others as individuals. Where does that leave us in terms of the gospel? God wants us to be persistent in prayer and coming to Him and to make sure that we know Him as Savior and Lord, to know Him personally, to know that Christ has died for our sin, that He was buried and raised again from the dead and overcame death, that if we come to Him and we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins, to cleanse us of unrighteousness, and to know that our salvation, that our eternity is not based on anything that we do, but it's based on everything that Christ did for us that we celebrate today and we remember today. Do you know Christ that way? I trust that we do. Perhaps this time of invitation is an opportunity for, as the song is going to be, Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival of prayer to my heart today. Send a revival of your word to my heart today. Help me to grow more persistent in reading and in praying and in walking and being aware of walking in wisdom so that I am engaging in the world in a way that communicates the grace that God showed toward us. So perhaps this time of invitation is a time for us to pray, Lord, send that revival to me. Change my heart. I know that I know you, Lord. I know that I love you. I know that you saved me from my sins. I know I have eternal life. But I know I've got to walk day by day through this world. And I need grace. And I need gracious speech. And I need to be alert. Help me, Lord. Examine my heart. Help me to know where I need to respond. So I'm asking that you would do that so that we can be continually persistent in prayer in this lost and hurting world. It's not just about the culture. It's, you know, the culture and the society is made up of individuals, isn't it? It's not just this big blob that we call the culture. Culture is made up of people, and people that are hurting, and people that are lost. And that's where we have to make sure that we're engaging, is in one-to-one with people in their hearts, and where are they before Jesus? Let's be persistent in prayer in this lost and hurting world. Let's pray. Father, during this time of invitation, we ask those that might have any question in their heart about their salvation and eternity with Christ Jesus, Father, to pour out their hearts to you and for you to give them an assurance, for them to pray with someone, Father, to have that certainty that it's in Christ and Christ alone that our salvation is. And Father, for those of us that are certain about our salvation, speak to our hearts about our walk with you, about our discipling process, about being a disciple, and making sure that we're alert and that we're wise and that we're walking well, Father. Alert us, Father, through your Spirit to the areas in which our walk can be better. Help us to confess for those areas that fall short, and help us to be strengthened for the day ahead. Father, these things we do ask in the name of Christ as we pray. Amen.